Turning God's Word to Luke 16. This is Remembrance Sunday, and need I remind you that the Bible is filled with exhortations calling upon forgetful man to remember. Remember things that are of great importance, lest we forget. We are to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. The fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4. We are to remember the days of old. We were reading that passage this morning in the early time of prayer that we have in Deuteronomy chapter 32, where it says, "Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask thy father and he will tell thee, thy elders and they will teach thee." We are to remember his marvelous works that he hath done and his wonders. We're told to do that in 1 Chronicles 16 and 12. The psalmist tells us to remember that thy time is short. And we've just got a little space in this earth to live. And then it's going to be over. Psalm 89 and verse 47. And then we think of how we are to remember the Lord's table. Jesus says, "This do in remembrance of me." How often we forget about the great sacrifice of the cross. We can go through days and weeks on end and not call to memory these things, and yet there are times when we must come to the Lord's table and remember what Christ has done. We are to remember from whence thou art fallen. Revelation 2 and 5, the exhortation of Christ to the church at Ephesus, who had left their first love, and leaving your first love is a fall. It's a sin. It's a backsliding. And the Lord wants us to remember and get back to where we were. And then we think of remember Lot's wife, that lady that had just a lean-to religion, but there was nothing solid, no sure foundation there. And she was swept away in the great destruction of Almighty God. We thought this morning, at the early time of prayer, about that little request that is made. At least seven individuals that made the request, "Remember me," looking to the Lord, asking the Lord to remember them in various situations of life. Samson, in Judges chapter 16, as he draws near the end of his life, he prays that prayer as he puts his hand to the pillars and he says, "Lord, remember me, just this once more, that I might be avenged of my enemies." We have also the case of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, where she prayed in bitterness and weeping before God, "Remember me." And the Lord remembered her and was favorable to her in her need. Nehemiah, in Nehemiah 13, at least on two occasions, he asked the Lord to remember him in the great work that God had called him to. Job, in Job 14 and verse 13, in the midst of his trial and all the darkness that came upon his life, he prayed, "Remember me." The psalmist in the Psalm 106, "Remember me." One of the favor of God to be upon his life again. Jeremiah 15 and 15, in the midst of a dark time in his life, prayed the same prayer. And then the one New Testament example that we have of this prayer is the dying thief on the cross, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." I have a Remembrance Day message for this congregation that the Lord has laid upon my heart. And we come here to Luke chapter 16, and the text is verse 25. "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." I would commend the reading of this second part of the chapter from verse 19 to the end. You've read it many times, and we will refer to some of the other verses in the course of the message, but read it Think about it. It seems that we can talk about the subject of hell without much thought, without a tear in our eyes, without brokenness in the heart. It's just a word. And we know what the Bible teaches, and we know the reality of this place, and yet we're just so used to what the Bible teaches that really the burden that we ought to feel in our hearts concerning a lost eternity does not grip us the way that it ought to grip us. And may God speak to His people as well as the unconverted among us. Let us pray. Lord, we seek Thee in this message, on this Remembrance Day, with this message about remembrance. O God, come among us with power. Open up Your Word. Help us to hear what God is saying, not to the man or the woman or the young person beside us, but to me, to my heart. Lord, apply by the ministry of the Holy Spirit Your Word to everyone here and to those that are listening in. And may Your name be glorified for Jesus' sake. Amen. A few years ago, on Remembrance Sunday, I preached a message on three remembrance texts. They were all here in the Gospel of Luke. The first one was in Luke chapter 17, verse 32. I've mentioned it already. Remember Lot's wife. And we said that that was a remembrance in the present concerning the past. The exhortation of the Lord to the people of His day. But it's right up to date. In the present time, remember Lot's wife. Looking back into history. Something that took place all those hundreds of years ago. My second text is the one here in this passage in Luke 16, verse 25. And I say that that's a remembrance in eternity concerning time. So here is a man, he's in eternity, and God is saying to him, son, remember. And he was to remember his time back on the earth when he lived in this world. The third text was Luke 23, 42, the dying thief on the cross. We've mentioned him already too. And here we have a remembrance in time concerning eternity and eternity to come. For soon this man would go out into eternity, and he cried out on the cross, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I want to look at the center one. As I sought and prayed about this meeting, the Lord directed my way to Luke 16. There were other things in my mind for today, but this is the message that God has given. Let me take you to the great eternity, to the regions of lost souls. So we're dealing with solemn, holy, and eternal truths. A subject is presented here that men do not like to think about. A subject that men deny. They say it's not true. It doesn't exist. A subject that many people put their own interpretation on. And so they will say, in reality, this is not what God means. This is not what Jesus meant here. Here's what He means. And they put their own spin on it altogether, and they take away the truth of God's Word. Here is a subject that preachers neglect. And yet it's a subject that we need to know. This is where you are heading if you die unconverted. You need to know that. And this is where your loved one, your family member, your friend is going if they die unconverted. And so if you're not saved, you need to be warned. You need to be warned to flee to Christ. And if you are the Lord's people, you need to understand again that our friends in their sin need to be reached with the gospel. Now Jesus is speaking. He is the greatest authority on any subject. And if I am to know what lies beyond the grave, what future existence is like, where the unregenerated man goes to at the point of death, then I must learn it from God. He's the authority. And Christ, of course, is the great teacher. And I'm saying to you, hear Him. It's not what I have to say that's important. I want you to hear what Jesus Christ is saying in this passage of Scripture. There was a certain rich man. He speaks as if this man really existed in history. I believe he did. That he lived upon this earth. I don't believe that this passage is a parable, though some of our great commentators call it a parable. Usually when a parable is spoken by the Lord, the Bible tells us it's a parable. He spake this parable unto them, saying, and then what the parable is. We don't have those words here. Also in parables, names of individuals are not given. Well, we have a real historical figure here called Abraham. His name is given. And this other man called Lazarus. And then the unnamed rich man. They're all here in this passage of God's word. It's more than an illustration. It's more than just a story. It's reality. And it's the only one of its kind in the Bible. Many are the fearful descriptions in God's word about a lost sinner's hell. Many are the faithful warnings to sinners about this place. But this is the only account in the entire Bible where we have an actual man there in hell suffering untold misery. And it ought to make us sit up. It ought to make us repent if we're not saved. It ought to make us tremble before God. It ought to make us be burdened in our heart for those that are lost. It ought to make us speak out. Did the man live at the same time as Abraham? Is the Lord talking about something that happened way back in those days, hundreds and hundreds of years before the time of Christ? Was it more recent history? And some have suggested that it might be. And hence the man's name, the rich man's name, is not given because people standing there would have perhaps known this man. There might have even been family members there. And it may have been an insensitive thing to mention his name at this particular time while loved ones and friends were still living. We don't know these things when the man lived, but we do know the man was rich. He was well provided for in material things. Clothes and food, a fine mansion, and undoubtedly in other things like medical care and servants and friends and position and influence, he would have had all those things. But he never thought about his soul. He never thought about sin. He never thought about his condemnation. He never thought about his lost estate before God. He never thought about the Lord at all, or death, or the hereafter, or the great eternity. And there are so many people living in this world just like him, living in this land where the gospel is preached. They never think about the things of God and those things that are spiritual and eternal. And yet one day this man had to die. This man had to meet God. He had to answer for his sin. He had to be judged and sentenced, and that day came perhaps sooner than he expected. It came to pass. We read there, or we didn't read it, but it's there in verse 22. It came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. But death and burial were not the end, as some people think. And this very week, I was in conversation with a man who told me just that. He believed you just die, and you're buried, and there's absolutely nothing more. Many think that way. But what after death? What after burial? But you see, there is a hereafter, and for this man, it was hell. Because verse 23 tells us, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. This man was able to converse with Abraham, to have a conversation across the great gulf that had been fixed. May have been the only case of its kind. The only time ever in, we can hardly speak in these terms, the history of eternity, that one man has a conversation with another across that great gulf. But we know on this occasion it happened, because Jesus tells us here it happened. And he sees Abraham afar off, and he sees Lazarus, who was known to him because Lazarus sat at his gates begging every day. And Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham. And the picture here, or the illustration that is set before us here, is simply speaking about security and safety and comfort. And the rich man has something to say. Indeed, something to cry. Look there at verse 24. He cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." And Abraham has a reply for him in the next verse, our text. "But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented." And it is this reply that I want to consider at the close of this service today. I want you to notice that there is a note here of lamentation. As I was studying this yesterday, I was telling the folks at the early morning prayer meeting, I saw something that I'd never seen before in what I'm going to say to you now. And it's all there, bound up in the word son. Son, remember. The word here in the Greek is the word child. It has the meaning of descendant, inhabitant, or even friend. And it can also be translated son. But it's a term of closeness and intimacy. The same word, for example, is used in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 2, where they brought a man to the Lord Jesus who was sick of the palsy, lying on the bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son," that's the same word, "son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." On over towards the end of Matthew's Gospel, it is used a couple of more times in Matthew 20 and verse 13. "Friend, I do thee no wrong," Jesus said in this story that is told, this parable that is related of the laborers that went into the vineyard to work, and they worked for a penny. Every one of them worked for a penny. Some of them worked a little longer for that penny, but they all agreed to work for the penny. And when one complained that he had labored for a lot longer and received just the penny, like the man who had labored for the hour, the answer is, "Friend," or "son, I do thee no harm." In chapter 22 and verse 12, the same word is used again. This time it's translated "friend." It's the man that has come into the wedding feast without the wedding garment. And the king, as he comes in to view the guests and discovers this man without the garment that was needed, he said, "Friend, how camest thou hither not having a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Let me just show you, it's used in Luke chapter 19 and verse 9, where it speaks about a son of Abraham. Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham." That's the same word. It is used with regard to Zacchaeus and his wonderful conversion. And it's used of the disciples in John chapter 13 and verse 33, where our dear Savior, speaking to them, says, "Little children," that's the same word, "yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come, so now I say to you." And the very same thought is implied here. Yes, even in this man's experience in hell, he is being recognized as a child, or as a son of Abraham. Abraham is speaking to him, and he addresses him in this term, "Son, remember." And so it seems to me that the rich man was a Jew. He was a descendant of the chosen family of God, the Hebrew nation, coming from the loins of the father of the faithful. And so as Abraham addresses him as a son, he is confirming this truth. The rich man was not a foreigner. He was not a person from the other nations. He was not brought up in heathenism and darkness. No, he was a son of Abraham. And that being the case, he must have enjoyed all the spiritual privileges given to the Hebrews. And therefore, I see a note of lamentation here as Abraham calls him son. This dear lost soul was a child of the family of God. He was brought up in true religion. He was taught from his mother's knee the doctrines of the Bible. He was brought to church, the Jewish synagogue, wherever he lived in Israel. And if he lived adjacent to Jerusalem, undoubtedly he went there to the temple. He was schooled in the Bible. He was familiar with the history, the exploits, and the purpose of Israel. It is so pathetic, therefore. It is so lamentable. It is so grieving that this man is now in hell. It was for this same nation and people that the great apostle Paul was burdened for, even though he was that special missionary to the Gentile world. Paul never forgot his people Israel. He wrote with intense burden about them as he wrote to the church at Rome. Let me just read the verses to you in chapter 9, verse 2. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. The rich man had all that privilege that the apostle is speaking about here. I don't know where it all went wrong for him. I don't know at what point in his life that he turned away from it. Was it the riches that he accumulated? Was it the popularity that he attained? Was it the friends at the club? Was it the pleasures and the practices that took him away from God? There are those in our land. I suspect there are those in this meeting or listening in on sermon audio. There are certainly those within our families, and they might well have this same designation placed upon them. They are a son of Abraham in the sense that they are children of privilege. Think of the countless sons of ministers and elders and deacons and Free Presbyterians. Think of the children of this church who have attended our meetings. Think of the offspring of godly mothers and godly fathers. Are not their privileges innumerable? We don't want such sons ending up in hell, damned with all the blessings and the privileges, being exalted to heaven as Capernaum was, and yet brought down to the very sides of the pit of hell. No, we want them over there. I'm sure I speak on behalf of every Christian parent here in this service today. Our desire is expressed in the words of the hymn writer when he spoke about going to heaven. We're going home to glory soon, to see the city bright, to walk the golden streets of heaven and bask in God's own light. But some of you are out of Christ and held by many a snare. We cannot leave you lost and lone. We want you over there. That's our desire for the unconverted of our family. It has to be said that it's more than a note of sadness. It's lamentation beyond description. To look, as Abraham did, into the fires of hell and see one who was counted in among the family of God. Oh, may the Lord burden our hearts as his people more. And do it now. And do it now. A note of lamentation. Secondly, there is a call to recollection. Son, remember. You don't lose your memory in hell. You don't forget who you are. You don't forget where you came from. You don't forget what it was like back on the earth. You don't forget who your family and your friends were, what enjoyments you experienced, what gracious opportunities were given to you, gospel opportunities. You will recall everything, everything, and especially those things that could be termed, as we read here, the good things. Son, remember. The word remember, this word that is used here by the Savior, has a terrible force concerning the future life of the unconverted. It is a word that means memory intensified, producing past visions, base joys, self-indulgent pleasures, sinful pursuits, fleshly desires, and undoubtedly memories of lost opportunities. It's the kind of memory which causes the sharpest pangs of deserved anguish. Memory that haunts, memory that inflicts sorrow, memory that causes anxious pain, memory that produces mental torment and suffering. Son, remember. And this rich man is told to remember his lifetime when he was back here upon the earth. Remember the good things that he received. There were good things which were his good things. Those experiences, enjoyments which he counted good and enjoyable and of worth and value. And we think of the good health that he had. We think of his accumulation. We think of his wealth and his comforts. We think of the grand mansion, the servants, the dainty food, the fine clothing, the popularity, and the positions. All these things are, in the estimation of most men, especially worldly men who live for this life, the good things of one's lifetime. This is where the goal is set. These are the targets that are aimed at. Here lies the ambitions and the cravings of men. And I ask you, what about your good things? You count money good? You count a successful business good? You count health good? A sizable bank balance good? The pleasures of the world good? The blessing of children good? The luxuries and the comforts you enjoy good? You count expensive or fashionable clothes as something that's good? The prosperity on the farm is good? Promotion at work good? Plenty of friends? Well, that's good too, isn't it? Ambitions and leisure? A fancy car, a big house, increase of possessions, good food. Many of these things are good, and they help us to enjoy life physically. But these are the things that people count as good things on the earth. And then there are the good things of God, those things that are godly and spiritual and eternal. You have a Bible. That's a good thing. You have a gospel heritage. Many of you have godly parents. You have a sound evangelical church to attend. You have faithful preachers to listen to. You have warnings and entreaties and exhortations. You have praying family and friends. You have knowledge and understanding and light and truth in your head and in your heart. You are blessed indeed with these good things. And if you die in your sin, listen, you will remember all of it. Everything. Not only the things that you set your heart upon, which are gone forever, the things of the world and this life, but the higher and the priceless treasures that God bestowed upon you. You'll remember every gospel service you sat in. You'll remember every Sunday school class you attended and the teachers who taught you. You'll remember the children's meetings. You'll remember the missions. You'll remember the tracts that were placed into your hand. You'll remember every prayer that was offered for you, every tear that was shed on your behalf, every plea for you to turn to Christ, every Bible verse that you learned, every striving of the Spirit, every concern of heart, every opportunity that was given to you to get right with God. You'll remember all those good things. These things will be remembered with intensity. They'll haunt your mind and your soul forever. And by the way, you'll remember every awful sin that you committed.
as well as the good things that Jesus speaks about, you'll remember every sin. The rich man undoubtedly recalled his sins, his folly, his lusts, his pleasures, his crimes, his lack of concern spiritually for his brothers, because he didn't do anything for them when he lived. And we know now he wants something to be done for them regarding eternal matters. This rich man recalled the lack of pity for poor sick Lazarus that lay at his gate. Never once did he help him. The Bible tells us Lazarus would have even taken the crumbs. He desired the crumbs that fell from his table. He didn't even get the crumbs. Oh, I tell you, he had the means to help him, but he didn't. And likewise, we will remember every sin that we committed. There's a recollection here. And then finally, there is an utterance of condemnation. Thou art tormented. My friends, as we close this service, I want to remind you that hell is a place of torment. We're told in this passage of Scripture, verses 23 and 24, that the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom, and so forth. Hell is a place of torment. Hell is a place of knowledge. And one of the particular aspects of knowledge is the one that the Lord is speaking about here, this great gulf. On the other side, there's the place of comfort where he could see Lazarus, where he could see Abraham in the better land. And men in hell will know there's a better land. And they missed it forever. But there's no salvation in hell. Hell is a place of crying. Verse 24 tells us about the cries of this man. He's crying for mercy, but there's no mercy in hell. He's crying for water, but there's no water in hell. He's crying for something to be done now for his brothers that are back on the earth. But the prayers in hell are never heard. Even if one was raised from the dead, Jesus said, they'll still not believe. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, if they don't believe the word of God, even the greatest miracle performed will not bring them to a saving knowledge. A place of torment, a place of knowledge, a place of crying. Hell is a place of eternal misery. You see, verse 26, besides all this, betwixt us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Forever. The great gulf is fixed. Praise God, nobody in heaven will ever go to hell. But the tragedy of this, no one from hell will ever go to heaven because the gulf has been fixed. It's eternal misery forever and ever and ever. My friends, we have been brought to the solemn eternity, to the awful place called hell, to the cries and the miseries of this man. We have been brought to his recollections. Son, remember, what about you? Will you join him one day? Will your voice mingle with his fearful and futile cries? Will you remember your lifetime of good things in a lost eternity? Oh, you must flee this condemnation. And in fleeing the condemnation, there's only one place to flee, and that's to Christ, who took our condemnation when he came into this world as our Savior and lived in this life and went to the cross of Calvary and bore our sin in his own body at that tree. That's where you need to flee today, to Christ, the Savior of men. On Remembrance Day, a message to the sinner. You need to be warned by Christ. Did you hear Christ speaking to you? These are his words. And the message to you and I as God's people to waken up, because this is where our family is going. This is where our neighbors and friends are going. May God burden our hearts and intensify our burden as never before in seeking to rescue men from a lost eternity. Let us pray. God has spoken in this meeting to our hearts. It's not the message that I would have chosen for today, but it's the message that God wanted me to bring.
And he's doing a work now by the Spirit in your heart and mine. If you're not saved, now is the time to remember. To remember Christ and come to him. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And now is the time to remember our loved ones. Not when they're gone from this life and are with the rich man in hell. The season of grace and opportunity. Now is the time. Oh God, our Father, we want to give thanks for the words of the Savior. Take away everything that has been of mere man, that has been my words, but let the words of Christ remain. Let the words of the dear Savior be buried deeply in our hearts, applied by the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring about the result that God wants to be brought about in each of us, for some to repentance and faith, to others that we might be stirred in our heart and become more burdened and more effectual in our service for Christ. Lord, we leave the meeting with thee and your word. Speak on. For Jesus' sake. Amen.